breaking the yoke of bondage. This is part six of this series, and one of the scriptures that I want to have you to turn to as we talk about the witness of heaven and earth, I'd like you to turn to 1 John chapter 5 as it speaks of the witness. And it says here in verse 6, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. If you receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son." Now, in this, as we talk about breaking the yoke of bondage, we want to first emphasize what is in common between heaven and earth: the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in heaven, the Holy Spirit is upon the earth. But the objective of the Holy Spirit upon the earth is to bring earth into spiritual alignment with heaven, so that the order of heaven may be established among mankind. That's God's intent. This is what God is determined to do, is to bring the witness upon the earth as the Holy Spirit being the witness, so that we become witnesses of God as we come into spiritual alignment with the order of heaven. And in this particular teaching, I want you to understand, even in light of the activities that's going on today, the chaos and confusion that's all around us, and things that are happening, as I mentioned before, they're not coincidental, but there is a reason for things being as they are. And then God even has an order in the midst of disorder, that God is at work when it appears as if everything else isn't working. When all we see is chaos and confusion, we can believe that God is still about establishing his order and his kingdom upon the earth. Here in Luke chapter 2, verse 33, it speaks of Christ coming in, because we understand Jesus Christ being the personification of the Father. He began to give full expression of the will of the Father, so that we can understand God's intention for all humanity is expressed through his Son, Jesus Christ. But let's look at how his first coming had an impact upon the world, so that we can pretty much understand why things are happening the way they're happening now. It says here, and this is a prophecy. This is the prophet Simeon, as he spoke. He says, "And Joseph, his mother, marveled at those things." This is Luke chapter 2, verse 33. "He marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which would be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.'" Now, when the prophet Simeon said this, it was speaking of how far mankind had fallen, and how the distance between the order of heaven and the order of earth. So now look at humanity's expression towards divinity. It says that this child shall, as he comes, he'll be for the fall and rising of many in Israel. He speaks of Israel because they were God's elect, the God's chosen nation. And he says, now when Jesus shows up upon the earth, he said he will be a sign spoken against. And it is saying that the rebellion, the hatred, the chaos, and confusion that resides within the heart of humanity not just the environment, but now we're talking about the heart of humanity, the heart of mankind. He says, when Jesus Christ shows up, what will happen? He will reveal, it will be revealed to humanity, all of the things or the animosity and the hatred, anger towards God. It will be revealed even by how they treat the one that had been sent. So then he says, and he will come for the fall and rising of men in Israel. As he would come, we would see things being dissembled. He must root out, he must pull up, he must pluck out in order to plant, in order to build what he originally intended. God is going to, as he is revealed, understand when he brings out what is in the hearts of men or mankind, it is the objective in order to take that out of the way so that he can put in place that which he intends to put in place. But then he says, but Mary, it's going to hurt you. Even your own soul, or your own soul will be pierced as with a sword. He says, you're going to go through some pain and some agony. And if Mary would go through pain and agony, I'm telling you, church, the church, as we get closer and closer to the return of the Lord, those who are serious about God, those who are born of the Spirit and led by the Spirit, it is saying to us that we're going to suffer some pain, and agony, some heartache, because the world is not going to be friendly towards us. It says, even your own heart will be pierced as with a sword. He says, but the objective is that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. That which is within the heart will be given full expression. It's not that God, that thing just began at that moment. But understand, the closer the Lord comes, the more people will begin to express what's really within them. Now, let me help you understand this. Is because there are a lot of emotions in all of us that are left unexpressed. There are things that we think, there are ways that we feel, but yet we don't feel the liberty to give expression to them. We said, if I was to really share with you the way I feel, then look at the kind of harm and danger I would cause to people all around me. And then there are people that even have loving feelings, and they want to express their love, but then they still feel a little reluctant and reserved in the area of expression. But then the Lord is saying, the Word of God is saying, the closer the Lord comes, whatever's in your heart is going to come out. Whatever's on the inside is going to give an expression on the outside. And it's going to be done by way of the Spirit of the Lord. He is the one. First of all, we see the order of heaven. We see the order of earth. We see the Spirit residing in heaven. And then we see the Spirit residing upon the earth. But now we see the releasing of that Spirit upon the earth. And it's going to be for the good of the believer. But it's going to be a judgment against those who stand against God. Now, it is the order, and we talk about heaven's order, earth's disorder, the cause and effect. This is what it says concerning heaven. And when I say heaven, I want you to understand there is the heaven, and then there's heaven rather, and then there is the heaven, there are heavens rather, and then there is the heaven of heavens. You see, I had a conversation with one gentleman, and he wanted to argue the point about how can the devil, when he talks about when God began to talk to his sons, and he began to speak to Satan, also appeared before him. And he said, well, are you telling me that the devil is in heaven? I said, wait a minute now. I said, there are degrees of heaven. There is the heaven of heavens, and then there is the heavenlies. And then we begin to see where even Paul began to talk about he's caught up into the heavens and to a degree of heaven that was beyond, let's say, the realm that people usually would see or would observe when they see the clouds and stars and the sky. But here's what the Bible says, to help you understand something of heaven and heavens. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 19, verse 1, it says here, that the heavens, listen to it plural now, the heavens, when it speaks of the heavens, it speaks of the heavens that we observe, and then the galaxies, many of them are yet being discovered. We see where there's the expanse of the heavens, and even today, I think on yesterday's news, they begin to say that they begin to question as to whether there's life on Mars. And they said they saw some kind of relic or something there that appeared to once have been alive. But understand, but it does not take away from the reality of the Word of God or the power of God, because even if it was discovered, you understand, he speaks of the heavens, and many of the heavens are yet being discovered and yet being explored. But here's what it says, but whatever is discovered or whatever is explored, it says the heavens still declare the glory of God. Whatever they find out there, whatever they discover, everything that is discovered had to have its origin in God. And it said that the heavens, I'm glad he made it plural, because now it deals with all the discoveries in the future. The heavens declare the glory of God. Pardon me. When it speaks of the glory of God, anything that they discover can be traced back to its origin. Excuse me 1 minute. It's traced back to its origin. It is saying that the heavens declare the glory of God. And then it says, and the firmament show forth. This is what we see. The firmament show forth his handiwork. Now it says, day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. Night unto night, day unto day reveals speech. Night unto night reveals. Look at the revelation. Look at the discovery. Reveals knowledge. And then it says, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world in them. Here's the Lord now. He has set a tabernacle for the sun. Oh, we could stay there all day. Just to understand the depth of God's power, God's knowledge, and all that God has created. It is saying that there's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The line is going out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Now, I want you to understand, and the purpose of this message is to help you understand how the heavens and the heaven of heavens declare the glory of God. We talk about the glory of God, God's intent, God's will, that which God purposed. When God created all things, he had something in mind, and he's working towards his objective. What happens here in Luke chapter 21, I'm going to give you a lot of scripture today. Here in Luke chapter 21, verse 25, it says, and there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations. Now we begin to see, we talked about the disruption and disturbances as a result of sin. It said there'll be signs in the sun and the moon. This is the heavens that God has created, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations, and perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. And then it says, now look at all these things that have happened in from the heavens now. When the heavens are disturbed, we see it affecting the sea. We wonder what's happening with weather patterns. These weather patterns are that will affect even the earth. You see, they happen in the heavens, but then we begin to see the disturbances taking place upon the earth and in the seas. We see tsunamis. We start hearing more about tsunamis than any other time. We begin to see earthquakes and all kind of other things happening upon the earth. It says there will be signs. I want to stop there. Signs. They're all for signs. They're helping to illustrate or to express to us what has happened as a result of man's rebellion. There will be signs in the sun, in the sun. Now we're going to see things happening with the sun. We talk about solar. I'll be more specific later on. But solar, moon, lunar. And he says, and the stars and the earth distress of nations. So don't just isolate what is happening when we see wars and rumors of wars and try to isolate them from what is happening in the heavens. Because now we begin to see that things are happening upon the earth and things are happening in the heavens concurrently. And they're happening this way because God is allowing these things to happen as a sign unto us. This is a sign. He said, we see perplexity. We see the sea and waves roaring. And understand, as we begin to bring on, this is not just to provoke fear within you, but this is to bring reality to you so that you can understand the times in which we're living. Then it says, now watch what's going to happen. Then it says, men's hearts failing them for fear and expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. You see, this is a warning to us. This is New Testament. He says that men's hearts failing them for fear. There's never been a time where people have been so full of fears. When authority is threatened, you understand security is threatened at the same time. Our security. So what happens when we violate authority? We're talking about, first of all, the sovereignty of God. The ultimate authority is God himself. But then we begin to see authorities. We begin to see those who are under authority. Whenever God's authority is violated, and then we begin to see the domino effect whereby now no authority is respected. It's all connected here because it begins with the sovereign one, with God himself, and then we begin to see it filtered down to the point where no authority is respected. So then he says, now, as a result of it, men's hearts failing them for fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. So, in other words, the word of God is letting us know that situations are growing worse and things are going to get more bleak than any other time. This is not a happy message, but it's a warning to the people upon the earth. And God does this so that we know how to prepare ourselves. But it's going to be a glorious time for his saints. We'll get to that later on, but I must say that so that you'll understand it's a glorious time for his saints. He says that their hearts will fail them for fear, expectation of those things which are coming to the earth. He says, for the power, watch this now, the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Oh, let me tell you something. He said that the powers of the heavens will be shaken. So, in other words, we're going to see a disruption taking place, and it's happening now, even in the atmosphere, in the heavens, where stars and all of the galaxies will begin to move in a different direction. He said, now watch this. Now, here's the good news now. As we begin to see the shifting taking place in galaxies, we see the shifting taking place in stars and all of those things happening. Watch what he says here. He said, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. See, that's the good news. The good news is when we see all of these things happening, we begin to see the earth affected, and we begin to see the shifting of planets and all the other things taking place. He says, now, when these things are happening, it tells saints, look up. For your redemption draweth nigh. So now, as we begin to see these things happening among us, he says, now, when these things are happening, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. You are closer than ever before to the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But here's the tragedy of it all. these things must happen first. These things must be before he comes. And understand, so we see these things happening, but there's a whole lot of stuff going on as well. I'm going to continue the message to help you see some of these things that are happening. Here we begin to look at the book of Mark, chapter 13, verse 21. And we begin to see this happening also. He said, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, he's there, do not believe it. He said, now what's going to happen when he said he's the Christ? Your salvation, your redemption, your security can be found in this. Your security and redemption can be found in that, or something else, something other. He said, in that particular time, he says, look what happened. There'll be people that's going to begin to give people direction, and they're going to place their confidence in the direction given by others. And they're going to say, instead of embracing the true and living God, and who will express himself or manifest himself through his son, they will begin looking other directions. Whatever direction they look, he says, here's what they will say, look here, or look there. It has to do with focus. People will be out of focus because they'll be looking in the wrong direction. But he says, but to you, do not believe it. He said, for false Christs and false prophets will arise. And here's the part that's going to be so amazing, and I would say that will really cause people to get off track. He said they will show signs and wonders to deceive. You see, they're going to show signs and wonders. In other words, you're going to see miracles. You're going to see things happening in the last day that's going to be very impressive. So let me tell you something. So don't you allow things that operate in the realm of the supernatural to be the determining factor as to whether it's Christ or not. But understand, we must be at a place where we are looking for the character of Christ to be expressed. Not just the works of Christ, not just the works of God, but we want to see the character of God expressed among us. So what happens, you understand, there be those that will say, Lord, did not I prophesy in your name? Did not I do all these things in your name? And they'll begin to, and people that were impressed by the activity or the outward expressions or the things that were done by them, they will say, this has to be the Lord. This has to be the Lord. But the Bible helps us understand there are false Christs. There are false apostles. There are false prophets. He said, and they will do many signs and wonders to deceive. And then it says, and they're doing that because people through observation will begin to look at those things and say, this has to be the Lord, because no one can do this except it be from the Lord. But then the Bible says, don't you believe it. He said, don't you be deceived by it. He said, because the purpose is to deceive you. He says, and if possible, even the very elect will be deceived. But God will preserve his own people because they're not moved to the left or the right. Let me tell you something. If you're easily moved, easily shaken, let me tell you something. This is a day and hour where there's going to be a whole lot of stuff to move you and to cause you to shift in one place or the other. You follow? Now, let me tell you something. The truth of God is going to get stronger than ever before, but we mentioned because of the environment, because of the times in which we're living, you're going to see where it's going to become less popular among the masses. People will not gravitate so freely towards the truth in the last days, but we pray that there will be an influx before the Lord returns of souls coming into the kingdom. But understand what he says here, that if it possible, the very elect would say, he said, but take heed, see, here's what he says, I have told you all these things beforehand. The forewarning of God is to prepare us for what is inevitable. God is saying, now this is why we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together in the manner some is. And then it says, and all the more as we see that day approaching. But the reason that it's important that we do not forsake the assembling of ourselves, because this is where we get our forewarning. This is where the Lord allows us to see what's coming down the pike. He pulls the cover off of what he is intending to do, and he allows us to see it before it even happens. He does nothing before he first reveals it by his servants, the prophets. And we say it, put it this way. We look at a prophetic church, and God is saying that I will speak through or to my church first as to what I'm about to do, to at least give the church the opportunity to further align herself and the people within the church with my will. So now he is saying here, that's all God is doing. He said, I want you to see where I am and what I'm doing. He says, so now I'm telling you beforehand, but in those days, watch this, after that tribulation, watch what happens with the heavens. The sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Do you follow this? All of these things will take place. And then we saw what he said earlier on the 27th verse of 21st chapter. He says, then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth and the farthest part of heaven. He will begin to gather his elect, and he will bring them into one place. And that's his proving time, and his power will begin to cause things to come together. Now, I love this scripture out of Psalm chapter 8, verse 1, because it helps us to understand even where the Lord is in all of this. It says, O Lord, our Lord. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Now, it helps us understand God's subject. He says, O Lord, this is the psalmist now praising God because he recognized the power of God in relation, we mentioned, the witness in heaven, the witness on the earth. Here's the witness on the earth praising the God in heaven. You follow this? That's what worship is all about. We begin to acknowledge and identify God and his power and his glory. He says, O Lord, our Lord, our Lord. I wish everybody could say that. Let's say it together. O Lord, our Lord. How excellent is your name in all the earth? I want us to say this. I want it to come out of your mouth. Now watch this. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth? Watch what he says. Who has set your glory above the heavens? You have set your glory, in other words, your glory exceeds the boundaries of heaven. Look how excellent it is. Excelling above and beyond. Excellent. When we talk about his excellence, we talk about his superiority. We talk about how his glory exceeds and excels every boundary. Your glory is above the heavens. Now that's God's intent. He goes beyond the realm of the heavens. But watch how this is the macrocosm or the macro vision of God. We begin to see how great he is and how majestic he is. His expanse exceeds all that's in the heavens. But then look at the microcosm of God. Look at how God began to zero in on specifics. It says, and then he looks at the smallest and the most fragile of all. He says, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength. So we see the heavens, he talked about the gathering of all the saints and understand the angels and all that belong in the heavenlies. But then he goes down to that level where he says, now I'm taking a child that is still nursing and helpless and totally dependent upon the mother to feed the child from her breast. He said, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, while the baby is still nursing, he said, you have already ordained strength. He said, in other words, you begin to see a nursing baby that's totally dependent upon parent having enough more strength than a person that called himself or herself strong. He said, why did you do this? To embarrass the enemies? Because of your enemies? I'm going to show you the contrast because of your enemies. So you will begin to show the enemy that began to look down upon weaklings and things that appear to be insignificant, how you have ordained your hand is great upon the lesser because of your enemies. Because it's not your strength, it's his strength in you. He said that you may silence both the enemy and the avenger. It's important to understand when he says the enemy and the avenger, the enemy is the one that is just setting himself against you. And he says that I'm out to destroy you. But the avenger is trying to get even. The avenger is trying to get even. He said, you did something to me, and I'm going to avenge my position. I'm going to come out against you because of what you've done to me. You follow this? So there are those that feel as if God has hurt them. They feel that God has done them wrong. You have to check your hearts now. They feel that God has forsaken them. And as a result of it, they are so angry at God that they're striking out against God and they direct their vengeance towards the people of God. He said, but you have ordained strength because of, and you will silence both the enemy who's just out to destroy, but also the avenger. He says, and then he says, when I consider the heavens, your heavens, that's all of the heavens, everything that's created, even those things that are yet being discovered. When I consider your heavens, they're the work of your fingers. Then he says, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, you've set them in course, you've set them in motion. We looked at this baby that's nursing, having more strength than the enemy. He said, but then we begin to look at mankind as a whole, and we see the personification of humanity expressed through the Son, Jesus Christ. He says, my question is, what is man? Can you imagine the question from one that's observing from the outside and begin to understand that God made all of these things that have been discovered, those things are yet being discovered, and understand universes, and we see the heavenlies, and then we see the heaven of heavens, that part that we can't reach in exploration and space rockets and the like. He says, but then we see the expanse of God, and then we begin to see how God will take time with the baby and say, I'll give more strength. I've ordained more strength to this child. Child than even angels. He said, now, ordained strength is that he's destined to give expression to strength. He says, so if that be the case, what is man? What is this man in light of all of your creation? Because there are planets larger than the earth. You follow this. There are many planets. The earth, if you begin to look at the earth within its galaxy, is just a little dot. But yet within the dot, we begin to see within that galaxy is the earth. Within the earth was man, and in mankind was the garden, one man. And then from the garden, we begin to see the population of the whole earth. And then the question that it says, what is man that out of all that you created, you focus your undivided attention upon man? That with all the, in other words, we begin to see the disruption that's taking place in the heavenlies. We begin to see tsunamis and everything else. But then all of these things that are happening, it's happening because of this little bitty dot that's called man. Lord, what is this man? Angels would ask. Angels are greater. Angels are more powerful. Angels have much more strength. And we begin to see wisdom in everything in angels because they've been in the presence of the Lord. But then the Lord, the question is, what is man that you have him on your mind continuously? There's never a moment when you're not thinking about man. He has us on his mind. Now, we talk about man as generally speaking, all of mankind, because he looked at mankind. But then, let's look at it this way. He's thinking about you. So much so, we're talking about that he has written your name in the palm of his hand. In other words, he has a tattoo. The Lord has a tattoo, and his tattoo is your name in his hand. You know, I tell folk all the time, I tell them when they're young, particularly, they get these tattoos, and they want to tattoo some girl's name on their arm or some part of their body, or the girl want to tattoo the fella's name, and they just start courting a few weeks ago, and no commitment made. And then years go on, and they try to figure out how to get that tattoo removed. But what is man that you put a tattoo in your hand? He said, and the Son of Man. Now, he's talking about Jesus. And the Son of Man that you visit him. Now that puts man in a whole different category. The Son of Man, and then not only that, Jesus called himself the Son of Man, but we also understand we are the Son of Man. We came forth from humanity. We were born as a result of men, one man being born and created, rather, and then we begin to see a woman, and out of the canal of a woman, all of us were born. He says, but here's what you've done. You made him a little lower than the Elohim. You made him a little lower than the angels, the scripture says. You made him a little lower than God and the angels. He said, but not only, see, he's not as great, he's not as powerful. He doesn't have the strength of an angel. He said, but you made him a little lower than the angels. So you made the angels superior to him in strength and in glory. He said, but what you did, you crowned him with glory and honor. So he didn't have glory and honor contained within his humanity as much as the fact that you put a crown on his head. Listen to what we mean here. That's when you get a, in other words, he has been ordained strength. It is saying when a king is, let's say a person becomes, let's say he is anointed to become king. What happened? When the anointing oil was poured upon David's head and he was anointed to become king, you understand, in God's economy, he was king already. But where was he sent? Back out there to tend for sheep. But he was ordained as king. But as time went on, you follow? What happened, not only was he anointed to be king, but they took a crown and they put a crown on his head. They said, now when you wear that crown, everybody know now, not just God himself, but all around you know that you're king. Why? Because no one has a right to wear that crown but the king. Now, what does he say here? He said, you made him a little lower than the angel, but here's what you've done. You put a crown on his head. Glory and honor. You see, you have ordained strength to man and humanity, but you have crowned him with glory and honor. And you have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. Now watch what it says. You have put all things under his feet. Everything is under him. Now understand that the Bible says we don't see all things put under his feet, but we see Jesus. We got to go to Hebrews because we see the Old Testament, New Testament. We see Jesus. So now all the sheep and oxen, every beast of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. Now, he's saying all of these things because that's really the dominion mandate. It is saying that, man, you are to be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it. He said, the thing that I've given you, the position that I gave Adam, is to have dominion over all of my creation. So whatever has been created, Adam, you're to have dominion over all of my creation. But when Adam abdicated his authority and gave it over to the devil, you follow what happened now? Even though it was God's intent for man to have dominion over all of God's creation, but we don't see man ruling any longer. That's why we see animals rise up and lions and things that you walk up to a lion and you try to pet him. Or you see a snake and you're gonna rub the snake. What's going to happen? It'll bite you. The lion will devour you. You follow nature. We begin to see that nature rebels. Nature rebels. Even when nature has been tamed and we begin to see them brought under some degree of order. But the truth of the matter is that we begin to see the rebellion within nature. Because understand, when man is no longer in authority, that which he's to rule over defies the very one, because he's not representing the one that gave him authority. Now, you're going to understand that in Romans 8. All creation waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. But look what he says here. He has given him works. All of these things are brought. And then he says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Your name in all the earth. You're above the earth. You're above the heavens. But how excellent is your name in all the earth. Your name, still the crown of glory placed upon man's head. The thing that God intends to do through humanity will still be accomplished. How excellent is your name? Your name will be glorified upon the earth. The time will come when the glory of the Lord will cover all the earth, even as the waters cover the sea. Now you begin to see what God is about as we see the disruption. God is saying, he said, this stuff is going to be straightened out. We see the sun, solar. I wrote some things down. I just did some research in it. That's energy from the sun. It's very important to the earth. The sun warms our planet, heats the surface, the oceans, the atmosphere. The energy to the atmosphere is one of the primary drivers of our weather. Our climate is also strongly affected by the amount of solar radiation received at the earth. And today you hear a lot of talk about global warming. Global warming, where we begin to see where there is a disruption. Things have happened as a result of the violations of man that we have knowledge of. And understand there are things happening as far as the sun, the effect of the sun upon the earth. So in this, don't take these things lightly when you hear these things happening, because we see them already registered in the scripture. And then we have in the moon, lunar. The moon's gravity pulls on the earth's oceans and distorts them. Did you know that the moon affecting the ocean, causing tides? The water on the side of the earth closest to the moon experiences the biggest pull and bulges outward. The water on the opposite side also bulges, and the two bulges follow the moon's motion and the earth's rotation. And you probably heard something about lunar. And then you probably heard the word lunatic. When you talk about lunatic, what is it saying? It was saying that it is the moon or the presence of the moon or the position of the moon that will actually have an effect upon behavior. That's what it's saying. It is saying that the moon has an effect upon behavior. Now, I know some scientists disagree with that. I looked at some of the reports of scientists that begin to say that that's merely a fallacy, that the moon doesn't have an effect upon behavior. But as you begin to look at it, and we begin to even look at scripture, I'll share that with you, that the moon does have an effect upon behavior. That there are things that happen at certain times when the moon is out, and you begin to see a lot of things happening even in this day and hour, and you wonder, why are things happening the way they're happening? Let me tell you something. There is the positioning of the heavenlies that oftentimes will actually create an atmosphere, an environment for behavior to be a particular way. Why is it that we find at certain times of the year crime is at its greatest, and people begin to act certain ways, strange, certain times of the month, and other times people begin to act, their behavior, it becomes more erratic. And I begin to say that in this day, we begin to see more of that happening than ever before. But lunar, that we begin to look at, even that there are things that happen. We talk about the full moon, romance in the full moon. You see, but understand, there's, and I'm not saying, as we begin to study and examine, that we're dealing with astrology, but understand, there's truth to astronomy. There are things that happens that affect. We see the stars, weather patterns again. So the Gospel of Matthew indicates Jesus was born in Bethlehem when Herod was king. But the Roman historian Josephus wrote that Herod died after the eclipse of the moon before the Passover. But then we saw where they were saying that where is the Son of God? For we have seen his star. We have seen his star. So what happened? So the wise men or the astrologers or whoever they were following the star. They were looking for his star. So there are things about the heavenlies that indicate things to us. We have to understand that. There are seasons of violence. I mentioned seasons of unrest. So as we look further into the scripture, look what it says. It says concerning heavens and the heavens again, heaven and the heavens. In Psalm chapter 115, verse 14, this is what it says, Psalm 115, 14. He said, the heaven. Now we said the heaven, we're being exclusive. The heaven is where the Lord dwells. The heaven. It is the heaven of heavens. It said, but he's the heaven of heavens. But then we see the heavens. He says, but the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's. The heaven and the heavens are the Lord, where he dwells, and even in the environment or the atmospheres or the ionosphere, however far we go, it all the Lord. It said, but watch God giving man his jurisdiction, his authority. But the earth he has given to man or the children of man. See, what the Lord did, he said, I gave you earth. I gave you the earth to occupy. I gave you the earth to subdue. You're to control, or you see, you're not to rule over the heavens, but if you do well upon the earth, understand what God will do. God will say, heaven will respond. Did you see that? Heaven will respond to man's activity upon the earth. So we begin to see that if man was to do his part upon the earth, we see heaven's response. We begin to see in the scripture where Joshua was fighting a battle. And it got so heated and so intense that it appeared as if, he was winning the battle here in Joshua chapter 10, verse 7. It says, so Joshua ascended from Gilgal. This is 10:7 of Joshua. He said, and he and all the people of war with him and all the mighty men of valor. He said, and the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you. So he's tearing them up. Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. So the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road that goes to Beth Haran. He teared them up, isn't he? He said, and struck them down. And he talks about all these big words, as all this stuff here, whatever it is. And it happened as they fled before Israel and were descendants of Beth Haran, that the Lord cast down. Watch the Lord work now. Watch how the heavens respond. Large hailstones from heaven. See, they're getting beat up already. Lord said, that ain't all. I'm going to show you something. I'm going to show you that the heavens respond to the initiative. God said, I'm going to help you out some. I gave you the strength to whoop them. He said, but now I'm going to cause hailstones to fall from heaven. And Azekah died, and they died, and there were more who died from hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. He said, I'll kill more with hailstones. I'm going to cause supernatural, phenomenal things to happen. Hailstones start killing them. But then that's still enough. Because he said, I'm killing them all, but time's running out. Because it's getting nighttime now. So what he did, he said, son, stand still over Gibeon. And the moon in the valley of Aijalon. So that the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemy. So he said, he said, we went in the battle, but it's getting dark now. It's getting dark. And you see, this thing can reverse as it gets darker. We can't get them all. He said, so he looked up, sun, stand still. Give me some more daylight so we can finish this. Moon, keep still. He said, and the sun stood still and the moon stopped. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. Can you imagine? Daylight, all day, for a whole day, 24 hours, the sun didn't go down. And here's what it says, and there has never been no day like that before it or after it. Listen to this word, that the Lord heeded to the voice of a man. Wow. For the Lord fought. It was the Lord who fought for Israel. The Lord returned and all Israel with him to the camp. See, Joshua returned, all the Israel with him to the camp of Gilgal. So out of all that was going on, God was in it. When we mentioned Elijah, he prayed that it would rain. And then he had to pray again for it to stop raining. Because it would continue to rain until Elijah prayed again. To tell you, you have to understand how God operates so we can understand what God is willing to do even in our day. So as we begin to look at the Lord, in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 9, verse 6, it says, you alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts. Not only heaven, but the angels and all that operate on that level. He said, you made it all. He said, the earth and everything on it. The seas and all that is in them, even the seas. He holds the sea by its boundaries with sand, the scripture says. Can you imagine that? So that the sea does not override the boundaries that God has established. He says, and you preserve them all. The host of heavens worship you. He said, everything in heaven is worshiping you. It is earth where the problem lies. So now we begin to see the potency of God in relation to what he is willing to do. Now I'm almost done, but I got a few other scriptures I want to share with you. This is what he says in Isaiah 13 and 11. He says, I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. There it is. I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud. Oh, we got so much pride today. People that are arrogant and proud. And will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible because people think they can fix this stuff. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold and a man more than the gold wedge of Ophir. Golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. Now, I want to go to New Testament because that day is coming. That day is coming upon us. It's fast approaching us. We go to New Testament here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Because now we look at the day we live in. He said, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last day, walking around in their own lust. There's that pride and arrogance. People want to have their own way, do their own thing. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? After all that I shared with you, people are saying, where is the promise of his coming? Who's to say the Lord's going to come back? Who's saying? He said, why? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. We haven't seen anything happen any different than what we've always seen. He says, for this they willfully forget. They much rather forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water, in the water, by which the world that then existed perished. We have to go back and look at the flood. They are finding evidence now of the flood. There are some relics now that share, that people are discovering, that talks about the preexistence that occurred even before the flood. He said, that world perished, being flooded with water. He said, but the heavens and the earth, now we begin to see the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved, it is preserved by that same word. They are reserved, but they are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. He said, because God is going to destroy all of this with fire on the day of judgment. He said, but beloved, do not forget this one thing. Because it didn't happen yet, don't think it won't happen. The day, one day in the, is as a thousand, one day the Lord, with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years. The Lord is slow, right, in his anger and wrath. And a thousand years is as one day. But the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. Don't think that God forgot because we forget. But his long-suffering towards us, because his objective is he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I would say, first of all, the church, he want to bring us to the place of brokenness, repentance, contriteness of heart, so that we can come back to that place of having full reliance upon him and trusting his word. Trusting his word, having confidence in what he has said and what he's willing to do. Because what happens, if you think about it, God has made promises to us. He has made promises to us. And God is faithful to every promise that he's made. So that's the thing. In other words, we don't have to be afraid. We have to be fearful. All God is doing is getting rid of the stuff that we despise, the things that work against us. He's getting rid of the things that work against us. He will preserve us. But understand, the time will come, we got to shed this in order to get it all, the flesh. But nothing shall be destroyed for those that trust God. Now here's what he says here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Because this is what the Lord did for us in order to provide what he has provided for us. It says that... This is what it says concerning seeing then. We have to see this. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. We have a great high priest. Oh, you got to see this. We have a great high priest. You know, he is our go-between. We have a great, he is not just a priest. He is a great high priest. And what did he do? He has passed through the barriers that exist in the heavens. We begin to see all of those areas within the heavens and the heavenlies. We see our great high priest who has ascended and broke the barriers of the heavens. Why is that important? It's because you understand his authority, God's authority is over all things. We got to get a man up there. We got to get a man up there. You see, you thought it was a great thing when they got a man on the moon. That's small stuff. We got to get a man that can break through the barriers of all of the resistance that exists in the heavens. We got to get a man up there. Not on the moon. That's too slow. That's too low. We got to get a man. We got to get a man in heaven. We have to get humanity up there. And we can't do it. Only God can cause a human being, a man, to actually get up there. Because when he get up there, he can represent us up there. But we have a high priest who has broke the barriers of the heavens all the way up to the heaven. Now there's a high priest up there. You see, nobody can even see God and live because of sin. No man can look at God and live because of sin. And you best believe nothing unrighteous can ever make it that high. It will burn up in process of trying to get there because you got to go by the sun. See, that's what Solomon said. Everything that operates under the sun, there's nothing under the sun. But now we have a high priest that have gone beyond the sun and didn't burn up. And still a man. Because he's righteous. He has passed through the heavens. He has passed through the heavens. No barrier, nothing to stop him. Nothing could stop him. He has passed through the heavens. And then when he got up there, he sat on the right hand of the Father to represent us as a man. Wow. I want you to see this. I want you to really get a picture of what the Lord did for us. He says, so now he has passed through the heavens. He has, and understand, the veil of the flesh rent from top to bottom. From the top. Pastor Greg did an excellent, you did an excellent job on that. You said horses couldn't pull them loose. He took this veil and ripped it from the top to the bottom. That was a physical, expression of what was happening in the heavens. He said that which had been impossible for humanity, he said God did. He got a man up there. He got a man up in the heavens, up into the heavens. And he had to go through all the barriers. You see, every planet that exists, all went to the heavens. And he's our high priest. He said, now watch what we're to do. He is Jesus, the Son of God. So now, he said, so let us hold fast our confession. Let's talk, let's speak with him. Let's say what he's saying. Let's align our speech with his speech. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our frailties, because if he would have gained strength in the mouths of babes and nursing children, infants, he can sympathize with our weaknesses. And here's the other part, but was in all points tempted as we are. The pressures of life were brought to bear against him, but yet without yielding to any of them, without sin. He said, so now, since that be the case, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy in order to find grace to help in the time of need. Let us take full advantage of the provision, church, that was made for us. I'm talking to those of you that saved, but yet you, all of us have at one time or another failed God. But that doesn't cause you or us to try to run away from it because of the fact that you failed him and you let him down. But run to him, because he's your Father. He's your Father. For those who are not born again, he welcomed you into the family. He's welcoming you into the family. So you're saying, he said, come to me. All you that are laboring, you're trying to fix stuff, you're trying to make life work. Come to me, all you labor heavy laden, I'll give you rest. You'll never have rest unless you find your rest in me. It was Augustine that said that we should not find peace until we find it in him. So what happens? He said, come, all you are laboring, you're heavy laden, you'll find rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. You'll find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burdens are light. So my word to you today, if you miss God, come to him. Don't run away from him. If you don't know him, come to him to know him. Let him show you something. He's already done all that he can do. He's passed through the heavens. You can't do it. You can become righteous if you can pass through the heavens. If you can get up there, then that's your path to God. But since you can't do it, Jesus did it for you. Come to him. Come to him. So now, as I pray, And ministers, come and stand again. Those that work, stand again. Ministers, stand. And I want, if you're here and you say, look, I got to get it right with God. I want to get right with God. I want to get right with God. I want to know this Lord that you're talking about. I want my life to align itself with the will of God. Then, as you're standing here, why don't you come forward now, be prayed for, be ministered to. Receive him. Let him reveal himself to you right now. Don't miss out on this opportunity. This is your day. This stuff is real. Let me tell you something. I'm not blowing smoke here. I'm not just telling you stuff to make you feel good about yourself. I'm telling you the truth. You see, don't go to church for the wrong reason. Come to Christ for the right reason, and then church will have significance. It will be meaningful to you. But right now, with these ministers standing, and as I pray, come to the Lord. Get right with him. Yield your heart. Yield all to him. Don't hold back, because things are happening quickly. This thing, we don't have a whole lot of time. I want you to understand the urgency of the moment. Act upon it right now. Father, speak to hearts. Let this become reality to those that have heard your word. Let them come to that place of desperation where they're no longer satisfied with their life as it is. But let that be this longing and this sense of dissatisfaction within their soul. Let them be able to interpret it rightly so that they're not just full of anger and violence, but Lord, they're coming to you. They're coming to you. Yes, there are many that are reactionaries. When you want them to respond to the initiative that you, Lord, have already given. So, Lord, we thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for the difference that you're willing to make in their lives. And, Lord, now may they take full advantage of it. In Jesus' name, amen. As we worship the Lord, we're going to worship him now. Let's stand, let's worship the Lord.